that the sweet glow far off him that hails a new creation. No storm can shake my inmost calm while to that rock I'm clinging, since Christ the Lord of heaven and earth. How can I keep from singing? Though all the tumult and the strife, I hear that music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? No storm can shake my inmost calm while to that rock I'm clinging, since Christ the Lord of heaven and earth. How can I keep from singing? What though my joys and comforts die, the Lord my Savior reigneth. What through the darkness gather round, songs in the night he giveth. The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart, a fountain ever springing. All things are mine since I am his. How can I keep from singing? No storm can shake my inmost calm while to that rock I'm clinging, since Christ the Lord is heaven and earth. How can I keep from singing?
Amen. Thank you, Steve, for that song. Aren't you glad that the Lord gives us a song when we get saved and we just can't help but sing? And can't sing like Steve, but I love to sing. Nonetheless, thank the Lord for that. Jeremiah chapters 8 and 9, where we're going to be this morning. I told you when we started the book, it's not going to be verse by verse like we do most New Testament books. But as we go through chapters 8 and 9 this morning, and I've studied this and looked at it, and I've come up with various kinds of people that Jeremiah addresses here. And so we're going to look at those nine kinds of people this morning. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on his word as we study it together. Father, pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning through the scriptures. We thank you that the word of God is not like any other book that's ever been written, that it is a living book. It's a book that gives life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I pray that your word might take root in our hearts as seed would take root in soil and produce fruits in our lives that would honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at the first kind of people here in Jeremiah chapter 8, we come to those who are religious. This was a part of the scripture that we read earlier. And if you look at verse 2, you will see that these religious people are very sincere. Oftentimes people are sincere, but as you've heard others say, sincerely wrong. We know that Christ is the only way to God. And it says concerning their gods that they served, it says that they loved them, they served them, they walked in their ways, they sought after them, they worshiped them. They had good intentions and they were sincere. Religion cannot save. There are many, many religions in the world, but there's only one way to have a relationship with the God of creation, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they were also not just sincere, but they were sightless. They were blind, as anyone is who's following another religion other than Christ himself. It says that death shall be chosen rather than life. Why would anyone choose to die rather than live? We know it's a sad thing when we hear of suicides. People choose to die rather than live. But whenever a person rejects Jesus Christ as Savior, He is the only way we can have eternal life. And when people reject Christ as Savior, what they are doing is choosing death rather than life. And when people choose another religion other than choosing Christ as Savior, they are choosing death rather than life. How blind can a person be that they would choose that? And the song Amazing Grace, you know, I once was blind, but now I see. I used to be led astray, but now I see the truth of God's Word. And it's only God that speaks to our heart and reveals it to us. It's not because we're smarter or better than those who haven't been saved. It's the grace of God who's opened our eyes and helped us to see. Then we see not only are they sincere and sightless, but they become shattered as well. In verse 9, right after where we ended our scripture reading this morning, it says, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord there. And because they have rejected the word of the Lord, they are dismayed. And they're taken, they're destroyed. The Word of God is the basis for the one true religion, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very Word of God that gives the answer and gives them sight and gives them life, they said, we don't want anything to do with it. They have rejected the Word of God. And where else is there to turn? There's nowhere else, because this is the answer. There's a song that was written years ago that says, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. There's no other way. He's the answer here. So there are those today in our society who are very religious, but they're lost because they don't have Christ. Well, the second of the nine various types of people we'll see are those that are covetous. In verse 10, it says, therefore will I give their wives to others and their fields to them that shall inherit them, for every one of them, from the least even to the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Verse 11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so these people that are covetous, they are deceptive. People that are covetous and living for self, you know, they will say whatever people want to hear. And so they're going around saying peace when there is no peace. And there's no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. The only way to have peace is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And people who say that there's any other way, the Bible says he's a thief and a robber, and they're very deceptive there. And so not only are they deceptive, but verse 12 tells us that they're doomed. It says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, because of that, shall they fall among them that fall. They shall be cast down. Notice that phrase, they shall fall among those that fall. There's going to be utter destruction. When you see that repetition of words like that in the scripture, it's just for emphasis to show the extremity of it there. And they're going to have total ruin. Those who are religious, but without Christ, those who are covetous, living for my way. And that's what covetousness does. It causes a person to live for self rather than living for God. And those are doomed who do that. Well, in chapter 9, we'll go to chapter 9 now and see the others from chapter 9. There are some people that are valiant for the truth. Verse 3 has the negative side of that. It says they are not valiant for the truth. The word valiant there means to be strong and to prevail. And you think about Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't it a wonderful thing that he prevailed? He prevailed over death. He prevailed over sin. He prevailed over hell. And he gives us new life in him. And there are many false teachings today in the world. There's teachings of evolution that the Bible condemns. There's the secular teaching of self-esteem as well. And the Bible teaches us that, you know, we are nothing. Anything that we are is by the grace of God. We are what we are. There's a teaching of humanism. There's, in today's society, teaching of gender identity. There's a teaching today of the goodness of man. Man doesn't have any goodness there. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so there are many opinions about what is truth, but the Word of God has the answer to truth. But remember, we saw earlier, they rejected God's Word. And so those that are valiant for the truth do indeed prevail. Truth is to be believed. It says, they know not me. Remember when Jesus was talking to Martha, the sister of Mary there, and he was talking about that he was the resurrection of the life and the life. He asked her the question, believest thou this? And so for a person to be saved, he has to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There's no other way to get to God. There's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus. A person must believe it. And not just believe it in the mind, but it's in the heart there as well. And the Bible says that even the demons, the devil himself, the book of James says, they believe that there's a God, but they're not saved because it's only an intellectual awareness and it hasn't taken place in the heart. So truth is to be believed, but also truth is to be lived. They weren't living the truth. It says in verse 3 that they proceed from evil to evil. They go from one wicked work to the next wicked work, and they haven't prevailed in truth. They haven't prevailed over their sins. And Christ has come to give us victory over evil and over sin there. And it says in verse 2 that they are treacherous men. It says they're adulterous, an assembly of treacherous men. And the idea of treacherous has to do with being unfaithful there, as you see in that word adulterous in the same verse number 2 there. Remember when Pilate was there and Jesus was before him, and Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And people today are searching for something that's true. And we have the truth. God's Word is true. Jesus is the truth. Galatians 2, Paul writes this, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth, that's how we're to walk, uprightly according to the truth, I said to Peter before them all, if thou, Peter, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live like the Jews? So here was Peter who was at fault. And Paul, because he loved him and he was concerned about the influence that Peter was having, he rebuked Peter in front of everyone. Now, nobody likes to be rebuked there, but some people like to be rebuked. Those people who want to make sure they're right with God, and if they're doing something wrong, they want to be rebuked. And so Peter, we read about his life and the change that it made in his life there as well, because he wanted to live out the truth. Well, not only should the truth be believed and be lived, but also it should be defended. Notice what they were doing with their tongue in verse 3. They bend their tongues like a bow. And so they've got the arrow, they've got the words that are going to be shot out of the mouth, and they're going to do it for destruction. And the Bible tells us that we ought to earnestly contend for the faith. That is, that we're not defending God's word because God needs our help. God doesn't need our help, but we are defending the word of God because we're in a battle. And if we're going to fight error, the best way to fight error is to teach truth. And so be valiant for the truth, for the word of God. Well, in verse 4, we see the fourth kind of person, supplanters there. The dictionary defines supplant means to take the place of another one by unfair means. Remember in Genesis, we've been studying on Sunday nights, Jacob, and his name means supplanter because he was a deceiver and he blackmailed his brother into getting the birthright there. And so there are those who are supplanters. And verse 4 says, take heed, everyone his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant. There's the word, the supplanters. And every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. And so it says that they are taught to do that. In verse 5, it says they have taught their tongue to speak lies. And so those who supplant, they lie. Now, we often pick on politicians for being liars. How do you know when a politician is lying? His lips are moving, you know, that kind of thing there. But they're not the only ones who lie there. And so here it's a willful act that they are lying. We have the truth. We need to be valiant for the truth, and we do that and fight lies as well. Not only is being a supplanter a willful act, it's a wearisome act as well. Verse 5, it says, they weary themselves to commit iniquity there. Malachi says this in Malachi 2:15, and did not he make one? He's talking about marriage here. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore, why did God make them one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth there. And so in Jeremiah, as he's preaching to the Israelites that they had committed spiritual adultery. God had made them one nation under God. And yet they were going and they were worshiping idols. They were worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And God says, you have wearied yourselves and even have wearied God because of that. But even worse than that, we see it was a woeful act in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 9. It says, thine habitation where you live is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? And they refuse to know God. And so all those who end up in hell are those who refuse to know God. God wants us to know Him. He has sent His Son to die for us, and He has given us the Scripture. And the Word of God is a revelation of who God is. And He wants us to know Him. He's not trying to play some hide-and-seek game with mankind. He wants us to know Him. We're going to see that later in this chapter, where those who understand and know God are the ones that glorify Him. But those who refuse to know God, they're going to be melted as wax. Jeremiah and his writings often gives these very picturesque illustrations there. And can you imagine putting a candle in front of the fire there and just watching it melt away? He says, that's what happens to people who are religious, but without Christ. That's what happens to those who are covetous and living for self rather than living for God. Those that are not valiant for the truth, but have been deceived and are living according to lie and deceit and supplanting there. They're melted as wax. There are some who are wise. In chapter 9, verse 12, it says, who is the wise man? that may understand this. And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perishes and is burned up like a wilderness, then passes through. Verse 13, and the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. And so the wise man is the one that apprehends the future there. He understands that there is a consequence. He has the insight and he discerns between right and wrong. Remember Solomon, when God appeared to him and says, you can have whatever you want? And he asked for discernment. He asked for the ability to be able to know right and wrong so that he might judge the people over which God had placed him there. And those today who are wise understand that there are consequences to rejecting the Word of God. There are consequences to sin. And the wise man apprehends or understands that, and then he plans accordingly. He arranges for the future there. It says it's burned like a wilderness in verse 12. Desolation is coming. That word is found in verse 11 there. So the desolation for those who reject the Word of God, those who reject the only way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, they haven't made preparation for the future. Remember Joseph? When Joseph was placed there in the land, and there were going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, and he made preparation for what was coming down the road. God had revealed that to him. Now, we can't plan for everything that's going to happen to us on this side of eternity because we don't know what's going to happen. But we can prepare for the next life. And the only way to prepare for that, to know for sure that you're going to be in heaven, is to accept the truth of the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again the third day. Well, the sixth kind of person, very similar to the selfish people, the covetous people we saw, they're self-centered. And notice that, first of all, they forsake God's law. Verse 13, it says, they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. So God says, I took my word and I put it right there in front of their faces and said, here it is. They said, don't want it. They rejected the word of the Lord. What a dangerous thing it is for a person to forsake God's law. Proverbs 28:25 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And that's what they were doing. They were trusting in their own heart, and they had forsaken the law that God had given to them. Then in verse 14, it says, but they have walked after the imagination of their own heart. And that's where the self-centered comes in. They rejected God's word and followed their own heart. And in the Bible, both the Old Testament and New Testament too, we often see that teaching of forsaking God and following evil. And the reverse as well. Following God, forsaking evil. Because following and forsaking go hand in hand. It's a change of direction, is what repentance is. We have chosen to forsake this world and our sin and follow God. You can't follow God and not forsake sin. They don't go together. And so here he says, I put my law right in front of them, and they have forsaken it, and it's like a wonderful buffet, a wonderful spiritual food. God said, I gave it to them right in front of them. I set the table, a banquet for them, but instead of feasting on God's word, he says in verse 15, I fed them with wormwood instead. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood. That's a term that means bitterness. We won't take the time to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 8, whenever the prophecy of the seven seals is given, one of the seal, when the seventh seal was opened, the stars fell from heaven into the waters, and one-third of all the waters were turned to wormwood, or bitterness there. When people are self-centered, and they reject the Word of God and Christ that He has openly placed right in front of them, they have a bitter life on this side of glory and for all eternity, a bitter life without Christ, because they're finished. They are doomed. He says, I will send a sword in verse 16 till I have consumed them. And also in Revelation chapter 19, it talks about the sword that comes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus when he comes, and all those who have rejected him, who have forsaken his law, they've been fed with wormwood, and they also are going to be finished because he's going to come and give utter destruction to all of them. Number 7 of our 9 kinds of people in these 2 chapters, people today are confounded. Verse 19, it says, they are greatly confounded. And the reason they're confounded, first of all, is because they're distressed. It says in verse 19, for a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. That is sorrow and grief and pain. What happens when a person has the truth of God, the love of God, the only way of life set before them, and they reject it? Well, they become distressed. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell as well. Well, not only are they distressed, but they're defeated. The word is spoiled in verse 19. And we know as we read through the Old Testament and we see the battles that went on with the kings, with the different countries there, whenever they would defeat the enemy, they would go and they would take the spoil. The horses for battle, and the gold and the silver and the garments and all of those things would be the spoil. And this comes from being defeated, losing the spoil there. Then we see, last of all, what being confounded does. It makes a person displaced. It says, our dwellings have cast us out. In other words, they become homeless. Whenever a person rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, he has eternal homelessness. Whenever we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, he's gone to prepare a place for us, a wonderful home. And so those who are greatly confounded are distressed, defeated, and displaced. Whenever a person gets saved, God removes the confusion. He gives peace. He gives victory. He gives eternal dwelling there and causes that person to be the next kind of person, the one who glories in God. Notice these 2 verses. I think the highlight of these 2 chapters we see in these 2 verses, the kind of people that glory in God. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. And people of the world, they might glory in those things, wisdom and power and riches there. But verse 24 says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knoweth me. Those that are confounded, they don't understand God. They're distressed and defeated and displaced. But those who glory in God, it tells us in verse 24, he says, I am the Lord which exercised. Did you know the Lord exercises? There are 3 things he exercises in verse 24. The first one is loving kindness. And that's who God is. That wonderful Hebrew word, chesed, that's translated loving kindness, speaks of the mercies of God. And oftentimes it's translated mercies there. And this is who God is. He is a loving and kind God. Well, also, we see not only does he exercise loving kindness, the second thing in verse 24 that he exercises is judgment there. And this is all that God decrees there. This is his verdict. And this is what God has told us to do. He's told us to be demonstrating loving kindness. God has told us to judge, not judge according to our own opinion, but to judge righteous judgment, that we are to decree the Word of God. It's up to other people whether they're going to reject it or not. We set it before them, as God set it before Israel, and it's up to them to receive it or not to receive it. The world will tell us that's hate speech, but God says this is what he does. He exercises loving kindness, and loving kindness speaks the truth, even if it is a verdict of condemnation of sin there. And then we see the third thing God exercises is righteousness. This is his actions, all that he does. And if we're going to be like God, we need to exercise these three things as well. Those that glory in God highlight loving kindness in their lives. They judge righteous judgment as Jesus commanded us in the New Testament, and they live out righteous lives. So it's the truth of God that we believe, and the truth of God is to be lived as well. And the truth of God is to be defended. And then the ninth and final kind of person we see is the unsaved person in verse 26. The last few words of chapter 9 says that they are uncircumcised in the heart. And these people that are uncircumcised are separated from God's people there. God had the ritual of circumcision to identify his people there. And just like today, we have the ordinance of baptism. Those who are baptized have chosen to associate with God's people and with God himself through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But not only are the unsaved separated from God's people, they are separated from God himself and have chosen to dwell in a wilderness. And hell is even worse than the wilderness there. Ezekiel 44:9 says, "They shall not enter into my sanctuary." God has a wonderful sanctuary in heaven that he's prepared for all those who trust Christ as Savior, but all those who reject him, as Romans 2, I have it on the screen for you there, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision the outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew," that is a spiritual Jew, "which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Those who glory in God. And so as we come to the conclusion this morning, I want us to focus once again on glory in this, as we saw in verses 23 and 24. Don't glory in wisdom and in strength and in riches, but rather glory in this, that you understand and know God. Now, we're not going to fully understand God. Our minds are too limited for that. But God has revealed himself in the Word of God. And we can know God. What a wonderful privilege it is that God has allowed us to be able to know him. And if we're going to glory in God, we need to have loving kindness in our lives. We need to be people of judgment who make right verdicts about what is right and what is wrong in my life and take a stand for truth as God has told Jeremiah to preach the Word of God, and then we ought to live righteous lives. But I want you to notice the last thing, and I'll put it on the screen in a minute, but it's in verse 24. At the end of verse 24, after naming those three things, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, God says, "For in these things I delight." God says he delights in loving kindness. God delights in judgment. God delights in righteousness. If that is what delights God, shouldn't we be doing it? Shouldn't we be showing loving kindness? Shouldn't we be exercising judgment about right and wrong? And shouldn't we be living out righteousness? This is what delights God. And may our heart's desire be that I want to delight God. I want to please God, not only in what I believe, accepting the Word of God, not rejecting it, but the way I apply it to my life and live it out day by day.